key to greatness, as we said, is through anivus, and the key to yirida, to a person falling to the lowest depths, is through gadlus, or through conceit, arrogance. One who flees from honor, that person is zocheh, is privileged to find himself arriving at the greatest of heights. One who seeks, pursues honor and kavod, he finds that he loses everything. For this reason, the Gemara says that Shlomo HaMelech, who became great, and as a symbol of this greatness, the Gemara tells us that because he reached a certain height of greatness, again, just the symbol, not himself, and therefore he fell from his throne and became a layman. His throne was taken from him. The final word in the Gemara, of course, is that this was only temporary. He returned to his kingdom later, became king once more. Of course, we cannot speak much about this, since it's a very dangerous item. We cannot say a word against any of the tzaddikim. We hope that we can arrive at a tiny fraction of their greatness. One of the great tzaddikim said that, speaking about these great past tzaddikim, if our greatest mitzvah would be a tiny fraction as good as their greatest sin, we'd be many-fold greater tzaddikim than we are today. The ikar, above all, is to have the pure emunah in all tzaddikim, and that leads to emunah b'Hashem. And this emunah is the first step, as we said, to the destruction of all our enemies, the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, realization with our eyes, now the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu M'heda V'yameinu Amen V'yameinu.
Amen.
We continue the shiur in Gemara. The Gemara tells us a very brief statement, but an interesting one. In fact, a fascinating one, that the crown used by the Jewish kings was different than any other crown in existence. It was a crown which was made to detect a fraud, a pretender to the throne. Not that there was magic to it, but it simply fit only the heads of the Jewish kings, the family of King David. Now, this crown was made, it was round as any other crown, but across the center there was a bar, a metal bar, gold bar in fact, where it's impossible to put the crown on the head because the gold bar gets in the way. Now the only ones that could wear this crown were those who had a dent on top of their head, a dent where this bar could fit snugly into. The only people born with a dent like that were King David and his descendants. So any time a person would come and claim to be a descendant of King David, who was fit for the throne, he had a lot of children, but the one that's fit for the throne, only that one had this dent in his head where the crown would fit perfectly. So if ever there was a problem, which one of the children or descendants was the true king at that time, was only the one on whose head the crown would fit perfectly. And that is why no one can come and pretend that he is Mashiach. This is a perfect and infallible way to detect if he is true or fraudulent. Interesting point, that this is not considered a deficiency. It's not considered a mum, a fault in the structure of the skull. This is just a simple expedient where there was no chance of an error being made in crowning the right king. The Gemara says the king himself, every Jewish king had a special law, it's a law written in the Torah itself, that he was required to write a Sefer Torah for himself and carry this Sefer Torah with him. He would go out, when he'd go to battle, to war, he would take this Sefer Torah with him. Wherever he went, wherever he traveled, he'd carry the Sefer Torah with him. At no time would this Sefer Torah be separated from him, except if he'd go into a place where it was not fit for the Torah to be brought inside, bathing or so on, of course he'd remove it. It was kept in a special pocket in his arm. It was a small Sefer Torah. But this constantly stayed with the king. But the Gemara tells us a law that every person, every single Jew, has a mitzvah and a requirement. Even if he inherited a Sefer Torah from his father, he is still required to write an additional Sefer Torah for himself. There's a pasuk in the Torah that each Jew must write a Sefer Torah, must produce one. And the Gemara asks, since this is the requirement for every Jew, why don't we just say that the king has this requirement to write a Sefer Torah? The Gemara answers, the king has a requirement to have two of them, one which he keeps enclosed, a special chest, a holy ark of his own, that stays home constantly, and one which he carries with him at all times. A layman, a regular Jew, has to write a Sefer Torah, and that one he can keep at home or place it into a shul. Now, of course, in Shulchan Aruch and Din, the question arises, what does a person do if he's not talented? He cannot write, he's not a sofer, he's not a scribe. How can he produce a Sefer Torah of his own handwriting when the laws are so intricate that it's impossible, literally impossible? If he'd write for a whole lifetime, he could not produce anywhere near a Sefer Torah in its size, and certainly not one that's kosher. Every letter has a number of complex laws attached to it. It then says that if a person buys a Sefer Torah and contributes it to a shul, to a Beis Medrash, he gets the same mitzvah. Despite this, it's still best that he does write in the Sefer Torah. That's why we have a special custom, a ritual, ceremony, where a Sefer Torah is presented to a shul by a family, by a person. The writer, the scribe, leaves the last word in the Sefer Torah blank, or he leaves the word, the letters half finished. A half-finished letter is pasul, it's not kosher, and the one who donated it is allowed to fill inside the bit of ink that would close these letters and thereby make the entire Sefer Torah kosher. And since he closed the letters, since he finalized it, the mitzvah is credited to the one that completed the Sefer Torah, and that's how he has the mitzvah, as though he had written the entire Sefer Torah. It is just like a person who goes to a siyum. One person learns the whole Gemara, makes a siyum at the end. Those who attend the reading of the last few lines get the mitzvah as though they had actually learned the entire Gemara. But the Gemara says that the reason that a king is supposed to have the Sefer Torah with him is because of the pasuk Shivisi Hashem Lanegdi Samid, that I have always, a person should feel, I have always held close Hashem in front of me. I consider Hashem in front of my eyes at all times, and that keeps a person on the alert to constantly continue his faith in Hashem and to perform mitzvahs and to avoid doing something against Hashem's will. The Gemara says this pasuk applies to every person. When a person davens, he should have this pasuk in front of his eyes. When you daven, when you pray to Hashem, know that Hashem is directly in front of you. You are speaking to Hashem. And if so, be careful of the way you speak. You cannot speak to Hashem, the King of Kings, Creator of the universe, and have your mind wander off into different channels, Chas v'Shalom. The person feels this always, the fact that Hashem's omnipresence is in front of him, and he'll surely daven with a different type of kavona. Rabbeinu Zal said that if they would ever allow a dead person to come back to this world for an hour and have everyone watch this dead person in action when he davens, you would really see what a davening is like. Because when this person came to the future world and saw the truth, he'd come back here and really put in a tefillah with kavanah. By the way, the Baal Shem Tov translates the Pusik, as long as we're on the Pusik, Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samid. The word Negdi literally means, I imagine Hashem opposite me always. His presence is always there. The word Neged means in opposition, against. That means something which is harmful. That means something which is harsh, or din, gzera. Yet, a person should feel, Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi. I place the stamp of Hashem. Hashem is always kindness, Rachman. I place a stamp of Hashem, Rachman, on that which is Lenegdi. Whenever I find that things are going wrong, I consider this an act of Hashem, an act of the kindness of Hashem. That no matter what happens, it is still a kindness by Hashem. Even if I don't understand it, but I am certain that this is something for my benefit. The person suffers, he should know the suffering is done because Hashem is kind, not because Hashem is punishing him. Because Hashem wants to do something good for him, to erase his sins, or to make him, to arouse him to repent, but above all, to bring him closer to Hashem. Just like a father wants to bring a child closer to himself, and sometimes he slaps the child in order to do that, for the benefit of the child, that's how the Negdi, that which seems to be in opposition to my own wishes, my own desires, is actually an act of Hashem of kindness. The Gemara says now that, speaking about the writing of the Torah, writing the Torah, of course, is in special letters, special Hebrew letters. And Hebrew letters are something that every Jew knows how to read. There's no mystery about reading Hebrew letters. And therefore, the Gemara says, explain, please, what is meant by the story of Belshazzar. You recall, this is in the Navi Daniel, where Belshazzar, the king of the Kastim, he was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, who destroyed the Holy Temple, who drove the Jews out into Golus, exile, for a period of 70 years. And then his son, Belshazzar, reigned. After him, the end of the 70 years was supposed to have come, the Geula, the redemption. The Jews were destined to go back to Israel to rebuild the second Holy Temple, second Beis HaMikdash. Now, the Torah tells us that one night, Belshazzar came back from a heavy battle in which he was victorious. He declared his desire to celebrate, to enjoy a wild celebration over this victory, plus the fact that according to his calculations, the 70 years of exile were up for the Jews, and yet there was no Geula. There was no sign of the Jews going back. So he said, in order to show how we feel about it, he commanded that the vessels, the cups, the dishes of the Beis HaMikdash be brought into his throne room, and that every one of his loyal, close associates should drink the best wines out of these cups of the Beis HaMikdash, to desecrate, to defile the Kedusha of the Kelim, the Beis HaMikdash. This he did. They drank heartily, he, his wife, his officials, and then suddenly he was shocked. Was galvanized. He saw a hand in the air, fingers. It came down, and opposite him, close to the menorah, on a white wall, a white patch of wall in his throne room, he saw the hand begin to write letters, to make out words. And he was so filled with panic and fear, he was actually frozen. After a few seconds, the hand completed the words, and the hand disappeared. The words remained on the wall. He called out to his wise men, to the magicians, and he said, I offer a reward for any person who will interpret these words. words written in Hebrew. That's the point. There were Hebrew letters clearly written on the wall, his handwriting on the wall. He offered a lot of wealth, plus a third of his kingdom, to the person who was wise enough to interpret these words. Every one of the wise men tried to decipher these words. They were obviously in code. No one could solve the riddle at all. Finally, his wife said to him, "I recall that your father Nebuchadnezzar had a very wise man among the Jews. His name was Daniel, and he helped in performing miracle deeds. He was able to solve the riddle of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He showed a wisdom that was second to none. Why don't you call him? He is surely wise enough to translate, interpret these words." The king summoned Daniel and said to him, "I offer you great wealth. I offer you a third of my kingdom if you will translate these words." Daniel said, "Keep your money and keep your wealth. I'll tell you the translation for nothing. First place," he said, "your father was very evil. He ruled over all people. He ruled over the entire world. He circled the entire globe. He was all powerful. And he did not recognize the existence of Hashem. So Hashem punished him by transforming him into an animal. For 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar lived among animals, ate grass, and was treated like an animal. At the end of the 7 years, he was brought back to his same figure physically as a human being. He then notified all of his kingdom that Hashem is the king. Hashem is the one to be worshipped and none else. Along came you. You declared a celebration. And in this celebration, you drank wine. You praised your idols. You did not mention once the name of Hashem. You give praise to Hashem who created everything and you. And instead, you defiled that which is holy in Hashem's holy temple. Therefore, this handwriting on the wall came down from heaven, written by the Malach Gabriel. The angel came down, showed just the form of this handwriting. They wrote these words. The words on the wall, deciphered, are Mene, Mene, Tekelo Farsin. Mene, Mene, two words that, a word that is repeated. Mene, Mene means counted and counted, which means counted until the end of count. Your days have been counted by Hashem, the days of your reign, of your royalty, and they have come to an end. No longer shall you be king. Next word is tekel, which means it has been weighed. Your actions, your deeds have been weighed on the scale. And in every respect they have been found lacking, wanting. There is no good among them. Everything is filled with evil. Ufarsin, the last word, Ufarsin means it will be divided. Your kingdom will be divided among two. The word Ufarsin, pras, means to divide in half. Divided among two, between, also the word stands for poras, between Persia and Madai. This is the interpretation of these words. This is for you. The king declared Daniel, despite this, the king declared Daniel as the wisest man in the kingdom. He crowned him and gave him a lot of power and wealth. Now, that night, the Torah says, this prophecy came true, and the Persians, the Medean, came and killed Belshazzar. He had, of course, mistaken the date, the end of the 70 years, which led to his downfall, but his act was evil. Now the Gemara says, if these letters are Hebrew, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Ufarsin, what was so difficult about translating or interpreting them. It's true, the words themselves did not give it away that clearly, but you could work on it and find, understand it. The Gemara answers that even these words alone are hard to really interpret, but the handwriting on the wall was not the words Mene, Mene, Tekel, Ufarsin. And in this, we have a debate in the Gemara. Debate among four rabbis, each one offering his interpretation of, or illustration of, what type of code was used. Codes that have become very famous to this day. First, Rabbi Adav says that the words, those four words written on the wall, but each letter was exchanged in code. There's a code called Atbash. Atbash means whenever you must write the Aleph, the first letter of the Aleph Beis, you write Tuf, which is the last letter. You want to write Beis, the second letter, you write Shin, which is the second from the last. You want to write Gimel, you write Reish, the third from the last, and so on. Throughout the entire Aleph Beis, you have 26 letters. They are interchangeable with this regular order. That resulted in Mene, Mene. Mene is Mem, Nun, Aleph. In its place, you had the letters Yud, Tes, Tuf. Tekel, Tuf, Kuf, Lamed, had the letters Aleph, Dalet, Chof. Ufarsin, according to Atbash, is Pei, Vav, Gimel, Ches, Mem, Tes. That's one opinion of the code that was used. Rabbi Yochanan says that the code simply was writing these five words backwards. Mene, writing the Aleph first, the Nun second, the Mem third, and so on. Rav Ashi says the code used was to place the first letter second. Instead of Mene, it was Neme, and this distorted the five words so that nobody could figure out what they were. Shmuel, whose opinion is accepted by most of the Mefarshim as the one that actually existed there, says that the code was a little more difficult. Simple, but yet difficult. Because the difference was only in the last word. Note you have four words, Mene, Mene, Tekel. Those first three have three letters each. Mem Nun Aleph, Tekel, Tuf, Kuf, Lamed. The fourth word is Ufarsin, which has six letters. So here, the fourth word was divided into two parts. You now have five words of equal size, three letters each. Now what happened was that on the wall, there were just three words written. Since the five words had three letters each, on the wall there were the first letters of these five words were constructed to make up one word. The second letters of these five words constituted the second word on the wall, and the last letter of the five words was the third word. So on the wall you had three words with five letters in each, and it was difficult, to say the least, to decipher these words, something which Daniel recognized immediately. Because if you write it that way, you note that the first letters in order of the three words on the wall make up Mene, the second letters make up Mene, the third make up the Kale, and the fourth letters are Ufar, the fifth are Sin. This Daniel recognized, of course, was more than just the power to decipher, it was the power to receive Ruach HaKodesh, prophecy from heaven, to interpret and translate these words. This is why the Gemara says it was difficult for an ordinary layman to understand the combination of this being written in code, plus the fact that the interpretation of the words themselves were difficult. So though they were written in a letter, kind of letter that was recognizable, readable by all, it was still impossible to interpret unless one had the Ruach HaKodesh of Daniel. The Gemara goes into a different topic, slightly related, but the point of the topic is very different. We know that King David fulfilled the mitzvah in the Torah, as was stated, that a king was allowed a maximum of 18 wives, no more than 18. Torah shows through sentences, psukim, words, exactly 18 was the maximum. Now, if a king had 18 wives, there was no way possible for him to take a 19th wife. The case of David HaMelech, the Torah says when he became old, he felt that he lost his body warmth. This body warmth, the loss of it was due to the fact that he had cut off the garment of King Shaul. The Torah says because he did that, he was punished, that he would lose the warmth that something comparable to a garment would give. Now for this, it was necessary. There was no way to receive that necessary warmth. So he was given a woman, Avishag. Now this Avishag, who was an unmarried woman, he could not marry because she was past the number of 18. He already had 18 wives. He could not marry her. He could not live with her legally. And the question was, the Gemara says, why was it so difficult? Why couldn't he simply have divorced one of his 18 wives? Surely among them is one that he can dispose of, or he didn't need that badly, and take this Avishag who was so necessary for him. The Gemara answers that though it would be wrong for him to be alone with Avishag, because he was not married to her, the rabbis permitted, Sanhedrin permitted this thing to be done, be alone with her, rather than to permit him to divorce a wife. Why? Because so bad is it for a man to divorce his wife. No matter what happens, no matter what difficulties he has, he should avoid going through the procedure of divorce, though the Torah makes provision for it. There's a whole paragraph in the Torah dealing with the laws of divorce. There's a whole Gemara on it, a whole section of Shulchan Aruch. Yet a person should do everything in his power to avoid going through that procedure. The Gemara says especially, a person is married to one wife as is normal. In case of a regular person who is married to a wife, this wife is his first wife, the first one he ever married, which means is called a wife of his youth. First wife he ever married, he should avoid ever divorcing her at all costs, because one who divorces his first wife, the Gemara says that even the Mizbeach, the altar in the Holy Temple, sheds tears over this severance, this division between husband and wife, this divorce that takes place. The reason is that we note, according to in depth, the Gemara tells us that when Hashem created Adam and Chava, it says that Adam came from dust, Yisodo me'ofar, Yisofo la'ofar. Came from dust, he goes back to dust. He was created from Ofar, from earth, which earth was used in the physical molding of Adam. He wasn't born as a tiny infant. He was born, he was created as a fully grown human being, as a 20-year-old man. The earth used in molding his body physically, where did that earth come from? The Gemara says it came from Hashem, took it in the holiest place on earth, the spot of the Mizbeach in the Beis HaMikdash, where the Mizbeach, the Beis HaMikdash will be eventually. That spot, that earth, that sacred earth, was used to create Adam and Chava with. Now since these two, husband and wife, come from the earth of the Mizbeach, therefore, the Mizbeach itself cries that a person, a couple, who came from them, now they are severed, which means that the earth, the Mizbeach itself, is being divided. And therefore, the Gemara says how careful a person should be not to divorce his wife. The Gemara says, too, that a widower, Chas V'Shalom, whose wife passes away, What is the reason that a man loses his wife? Of course, there are natural causes. It seems that she became ill and she passed away. What sin did he commit to have to live a bitter life as a widower, a man without a wife? The Gemara says this is due primarily, the main cause is because of money that he was due, money that he was required to pay and didn't. Required to pay means that he committed the crime of stealing and did not have the money to return to repay this. Because he was poor at the time, he could not raise the money to repay it. He failed to repay this money, therefore his wife passed away. That was his punishment. Or the case of a person who pledged to give a certain amount of tzedakah, charity, or the amount that he was due anyhow, the case of maaser, a tenth he's supposed to give, he's required, obligated to give maaser of his income. He failed to give this maaser, the penalty is that his wife passes away. The question, of course, is obvious. Rabbi Nazal says, if the husband is evil, the husband committed a sin, so dire a sin, why doesn't he die? Very nice. He has a wife he wants to get rid of, so he doesn't pay maaser. That's how the perfect crime. Why should the wife die for the sake of the husband's sin? Rabbi Nazal answers that this is a basic error on the part of most people. They're under the impression that if there are two people, one of them dies, then we bemoan the person that died. We pity the person that died, who left this world, didn't have nachas, didn't live longer to enjoy the pleasures that he could have had here. How lucky is this person who is a survivor, who now can enjoy the ulcers, troubles, vicissitudes in life. The fact is that when a person dies, much better off that person is than the survivor. We must always cry, not for the person who died, but for the person who remained. We cry for the survivor, not for the deceased. Between the two, it is true that the wife died. A pity? Yes, but the wife is now in a much better place, in a much better position than the husband. The real one to suffer is the husband who was left as a widow. Because there's no greater suffering than being deprived of one's mate. So therefore, the true punishment, the true suffering, comes to the husband whose actual light, the light of his life, is extinguished. That's why the Gemara says that when a person's wife dies, the world becomes darkened for him. He cannot see true light anymore. He does not appreciate light because for him the world is actually darkened. And also his power of thinking, of rationalizing, of giving advice is gone. A person who was sagacious, he was wise, they came to him for important advice, he no longer is gifted with the power of giving this advice. Because, as the Pasuk says, Ratzas Hashem Hisokum. There's only the Eitzah, the advice of Hashem, that can be perfect, can be solid. And the word Hashem applies only to when there is the union of husband and wife. Ish, the Isho, the word Ish has the letter Yud, the word Isho, the letter He, together they make up Hashem's name. Only then do you have Atzas Hashem. Once the wife is gone, the power of the Atzas Hashem is no longer there. So this is the lot, the pitiful lot of one who is forced into the bitterness of being a widower, Achman Islam. Another Gemara says about, how about marriage itself? A marriage, we once went through this lightly. We had it in the Gemara Sota. It's repeated here again in Sanhedrin. The Gemara says that to match up two people, a chosen and kala, a man and woman, male and female, to match these two properly, to get the right mesh, the right zivig, is as difficult as Kriyas Yamsuf, as difficult as dividing the waters of the Red Sea. The miracle of Kriyas Yamsuf was the greatest miracle that ever existed. To get these two together, male and female, two different places, two different types of people, get them matched up together, this is as difficult as the mess of Kriyas Yamsuf. The question is, what's so difficult about the ness of Kriyas Yamsuf? Who performed that ness? Hashem. So why is it difficult? The answer is, that's exactly what's meant by it. It is difficult for any human to ever try to attempt to bring together two people, because only Hashem, who has the power of Kriyas Yamsuf, the power of performing so vast a miracle, has the power of bringing together the right two people. At this point, we have time. I would like to inject what I believe is a proper chiddush. The words of Rabbeinu Zal, who would shed a lot of light on this point. Now, a question could be raised immediately. We know that who performed the miracle of dividing the waters of the Red Sea was Moshe Rabbeinu. That miracle was repeated again by Yehoshua, who divided the waters of the Jordan. That miracle was repeated again by the father-in-law of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal, Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoyeh. This is not a heavenly act. We find that there are humans who can do this too. Anybody who can divide the waters of the Red Sea can produce a zivig. These are clearly words stated in the Gemara. So why only Hashem? The answer is, according to the words of Rabbeinu Zal, very, very true. We have, for example, Rabbeinu Zal says that a person who is born, before he is born, he is taught the entire Torah by heart, while during the months of pregnancy, an angel teaches him the entire Torah, an angel strikes him on the lip, just before he's born, he forgets everything. He forgets means that he has lost this treasure, and he is told, go out and search for this treasure. Benazal says, where can this child find that treasure? If he goes to the tzaddik, who will teach him Torah, there he'll get back this treasure, this Aveda, this important item that he lost. Bishimi Yechoyezal says to the Gemara that a person who wants to find a mate should seek that mate. Who is the one to seek the mate? Is it the woman who seeks the husband, or the husband who seeks the wife? Shemi Yechoyezal says it's the husband who seeks the woman. It's his duty to go out and search and quest of his Aveda, his lost article. She was a rib that came from him. He lost this article, the other half of his neshama. He's got to go out to find this lost article. Now, just as a person who lost this treasure of Torah before he was born goes to a tzaddik to retrieve that Aveda, so too, if a person wants to get this Aveda, this treasure back, this zivik, this match, perfect one, that's his, that means his and his only, go to the tzaddik emes, there you will find it. How? Benadol says, by going to the tzaddik emes, meaning by learning the words of the tzaddik emes, there you will find the solution of your zivik, your proper zivik. Because by hearing the words of Torah, the tzaddik emes, this will reveal to you who your zivik is. That's found in the pasuk, Ki sifsei kohen yishmeru das, v'teira yivakshim yipil. The words of the Kohen, meaning the words of the leader, Tzaddik, are words of deep wisdom and Torah. You will seek from his mouth, and there you will find it. And what is it? Rabbeinu Zal says that the first letters of that sentence make up the word Shidduch. Shidduch, or match, Zivit. It's found by going to the Tzaddik Emes to learn the words of Torah from him. He then gets back the true Aveda. His loss, which is the Torah, which he lost, and the Zivig, which he lost too, because when he was created in heaven, he was created together with his Zivig, It was one unit. They were separated. They came down to earth separately. They were divided. He lost his other half. He must now go out to find his Aveda, and this he can find through the Tzadik Emes, through his words. And that's the meaning of Shmuel Yochai says, go out and find your Aveda. Same thing applies truly in both cases. So that is why the Gemara hints at it in saying that it is as difficult to perform this task as dividing the waters of the Red Sea. Of course it is difficult through an ordinary person, but through the Tzadik Emes, which means through the words of Torah, the Tzadik Emes, which means learning the words of Torah, the Tzadik Emes, those words of Torah will produce the lost article which he may have been searching for so long a time. This will reveal the whereabouts of this article. Now the Gemara asks further, how can we say this is so difficult if there is a statement in heaven immediately upon the conception of the child? The moment the child is conceived, there is already announced in heaven that this person, the daughter of this man, shall become the bride of this man. If so, that's automatic. Why should it be difficult to match up? They're automatically matched already. And the Gemara answers that there's a difference between the first zivig and the second zivig. Again, saying we speak about the wife of one's youth, his first wife, that one is one's mazal, meaning that it is announced in heaven 40 days before the child is formed, which means at the moment of conception. Then the announcement is made in heaven, that mazal cannot be changed. There's no way to lose that zivig. The second zivig is one that is dangerous because that one is according to a person's deeds. The person's deeds are not up to par. He gets a wife who is fit, who balances him, who matches his harshness or evil, and he pays for his deeds through a wife of that type. Of course, there are many more interpretations. We once went through this in past classes in Sota. We're cutting this point short. As the Gemara continues, that again, that the first zivig, the first wife, has no replacement. It is impossible to ever get a wife like the first one. And the message here is that Hashem calls the Jews his first zivig. We are the first nation chosen by Hashem, and we cannot be replaced under any circumstances. Hashem will never replace us with a different nation. We are the Eishes Neudim of Hashem. The Gemara says that a person, in a sadder sense of view, when a person dies, there are a lot of survivors. If the family is large, there are children, Chas V'Shalom, brothers, sisters, and so on. But no one really suffers. They suffer, of course. It's a big tragedy, but they get over it. The one who really suffers in case of death is the wife. The wife who really feels it because she has lost her friend, true friend in marriage, true friend in life. The others will desert her. It's only the mates that stay together. And so the one that really lost is the wife. The same holds true that when the mother or the wife dies, again, the one that really suffers is the husband. That's why Yaakov Avinu said, Mesa Olai Rachel. Rachel passed away. Our children cry over it. But Mesa Olai, for me, the death is felt much more harshly than anyone else. And that's why the Gemara stresses again that a person's true fortune lies in his first zivig. The person is zochet his first zivig, see to it that he remains with this zivig throughout life, and then he is blessed because eventually they are reunited where it counts. If there are difficulties during a lifetime, a person should see to it to make the best of it, because everything will come back profitably afterwards. Now, again, the key to every type of success is to always follow the words of the Torah with implicit faith. If we don't understand certain items, we accept it as the word of Hashem. It is the wisest advice we can get. We must have the emunah in the words of Hashem and the words of tzaddikim. With this emunah alone, we can be assured of being zochet. With our eyes, we will see the coming of Mashiach, the rebuilding of the Beis Hamikdash, in the Hedav Yameinu. Amen. Be amen.